Today's scripture text will be found in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 24. In your pew Bibles in front of you, that can be found on page 873. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet."
When Pastor shared this passage, and we talked about whether I could just preach whatever I want, and I said, well, I could just take the next section of working through Luke as he has been. And so that's what we decided to do. And, you know, he's really good at alliteration and coming up with these really catchy titles and stuff, and I just don't seem to have that gift. I'm not sure if that's listed somewhere in the spiritual gifts or not. But, you know, I really tried. You know, with this title for this, Lessons from the Banquet, I was thinking, you know, maybe we could go with, like, Learning While Lunching, or, Instruction While Ingesting, but I don't know, that just, I decided to just go with what we got here. It's interesting that as I looked at, basically we're going to be looking at 3 different parables this morning, and as you know, a parable is basically a story about normal, ordinary life that has an application to spiritual things. And each parable has a specific lesson that it's trying to teach. And so as we look at 3 different parables this morning, we'll be looking at 3 specific things that God wants us to know. And as I looked at them, I realized that each one of them had a slightly different emphasis. And I was able to come up with kind of a catchy outline. If you look at the back of your bulletin there with the word joy reversed, it's not yaj. And I don't know how many of you know that little chorus, Jesus and Others and You, What a Wonderful Way to Spell Joy. How many of you know that? I'm not going to make you come up and sing it. But it's really a cool little song, and I thought about singing it here together this morning, but I said we'll dispense with that. But that's basically what this passage is teaching us. And we'll be looking at it in reverse, that when you put Jesus first in your life and others second, which basically, as we were talking in Sunday school, worshiping or honoring God with all your soul, strength, and might, and then your neighbor as yourself, when you go in that order and then put yourself last, it does bring joy to your life. We do have joy in serving others and in serving Jesus. And as Jesus taught us, when we put the kingdom of God first, he will take care of those other issues in our lives. And so that's really, as I looked at these 3 different parables, that's really where what they all boiled down to. But each of them had one of those different emphases. And so that's what we'll be looking at this morning. And it's also interesting that all of this takes place. If you go back to verse 1, here in chapter 14, which Pastor shared with us, I don't know, several weeks ago now, because it was back before Easter, I believe. It says in verse 1, on one Sabbath when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. So all of this passage takes place while Jesus and his disciples and a whole bunch of other people are sitting around having a meal. And we've already seen a few times in the book of Luke that eating was something fairly normal. I mean, obviously we have to do that, but you know, it's not just, you know, we make jokes about how Baptists are really big on fellowship dinners and eating and all these sorts of things, but you can see that it was just definitely not part of just the Baptist idea. I mean, Jesus was really into this thing. We see a lot of that in the Gospels. In fact, I just out of curiosity went back and counted, and I found at least 12 different times that we can find in the Gospels when Jesus is eating with other people. 11 of those are in Luke, and that's not counting the parallels in the other Gospels, but just in the book of Luke. It's something that was very, very common, and Jesus did a lot of his teaching while they were eating, because obviously we don't have all these accounts that they just sat down to eat for the fun of eating. Jesus is always teaching. He's taking advantage of normal, ordinary, everyday situations to teach all the time, like Deuteronomy 6 tells us. There's actually 13 different parables that refer to eating. I mean, there's some that talk about planting and harvesting and a lot of other things, but there are actually 13 different parables Jesus told that talk about eating, and these are three of them that we'll be looking at this morning. And of course, we know two times that he fed these huge crowds of people. So eating and taking care of people's physical needs was definitely part of Jesus' ministry and a big part of what we read in the Gospels. Another interesting thing that is in this passage, there's actually five different terms that are used for a meal. I remember one time when I was we were in Africa and I was attending a translation seminar, and the guy that was teaching this thing was explaining how sometimes you have a lot of different words for a certain thing because it appears in a lot of, like he said, in the group that he was working with, they had a lot of different names for bananas. I mean, you might know that there's bananas and there's also plantains. You may be familiar with that. But in addition to that, they had this particular tribe who lived in a tropical area, and that bananas were a major part of their diet. They had different words for how ripe the banana was and whether it was ready to pick and which way it was prepared when you cooked it in different ways. And they had like 15 different words for bananas. So, you know, and in this passage, there are five different Greek words that refer to eating, to meals. So obviously it was something fairly important to the people of the first century. And the first one that we just read, verse 1, is basically a word that just means to eat. Dine, when Jesus was going to dine with his Pharisee, it's just eating bread, just a generic, a very general word for a meal in general. But Jesus had been invited to this Pharisee, by this Pharisee to his house. We did see the last time we looked at this passage that it was on a Sabbath when he healed someone. That created a lot of issues. But then Jesus went on with these other three parables. This first one is about a banquet, a wedding. The word that he uses there is it's actually literally a wedding feast. All the partying and all the festivities that go on in the process of a wedding. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about how sometimes we here in the West don't understand a lot of cultural things that happen in the Bible, because when we have a wedding here in the States, you know, they have the big table in the front for the wedding party, and the bride and groom are there, and the all of their mates and men, bridesmen, groomsmen, that's it. And they've got place tags there telling everybody where to sit, and everybody else just kind of comes in, and generally speaking, everybody else just kind of sits wherever. Well, back in the first century and in Africa, when they have a big occasion like that, they don't have any designated places. They do have a special spot prepared for the people that are being honored, whether it's a wedding or some other special occasion, and it's obvious where that place is because there's decorations and other things, but it's pretty much up to everybody to decide where they're going to sit. And so in this first parable, Jesus is saying that when you were invited to one of these occasions, don't automatically assume that I'm a really good friend of this guy, and so I'm just going to go right up front and sit right up there next to all the important people because I'm such a good friend of his that he's obviously going to give me that sort of place. And the point that Jesus is wanting to make here is, what is the difference between humility or humiliation? And I did manage to come up with a little bit of alliteration, but this is what goes on the line next to you in your outline if you're taking notes. When it comes to your attitude towards others, are you going to exercise humility or are you going to experience humiliation? And you might not wonder, you might not understand the difference, the distinction between those two, because a lot of people got this idea that I'm supposed to be humble. So that means I have to have a bad image of myself. I'm to think poorly of myself, and I'm not a very good person. I just put myself down and this and that and the other. That's not what humility is. That's humiliation. And the difference between those two is what Jesus shows us in this parable. Because he tells us that when you come to a banquet, and if you can imagine, you know, and again, as I was reading this, I'm putting myself back into the African context where we've worked for so many years. And I'm imagining this, just this large clearing under a bunch of trees where a bunch of mats have been laid out, and there's obviously a place of honor, and then everybody else is just supposed to sit wherever. And so these guys, as everybody's arriving, they're just automatically sitting down somewhere. And so you've got this guy that he's decided, you know, I'm a good friend of the person that they're honoring here. So he goes right up to the front of the place, and he sits right up there on that main mat, the fanciest one with all the flowers around the edges and everything else. And he sits himself right down on that mat. And as everybody else is coming in, as the hour or so is progressing, as people are arriving, he's sitting there saying, "Hey, Susie, how you doing? You know, see me up here. I'm pretty important. I'm up here in the front." And, you know, he's making a big deal about how he's, you know, so important and waving to everybody as they're coming in. And then just before it's time for things to start, and everything's gotten really filled up and all the places are pretty much taken and the whole area, that whole clearing is full of people, the man that's in charge comes up and he's busy chatting with somebody, chatting up this important person sitting next to him. And they come up and tap him on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, the governor just showed up and he needs your place." You know, so here he has been showing off to everybody that he's so important and he's right up front. And then he has to get up in front of everybody. And he's trying to hide. And he sees him, he's trying to get around out, you know, duck behind the trees and get out of the picture. But he's been humiliated. And Jesus is saying that instead of that, we should automatically choose to sit way back in the back. Because we recognize that there are others who are more important than ourselves. We recognize, not that I'm worthless and I'm good for nothing. That's not what humility is. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is just not even thinking about yourself, but thinking about others. And so when you come to an important occasion like that, you just automatically go to the back, you know, and I don't know, maybe that's where Baptists got it, right? When you come to church, everybody wants to be in the back. But we're just really humble, I guess. But when you come to a special occasion like this, you just automatically go to the seats in the back. And as the party's getting ready to go and all these important people have been seated and everything's ready to go and the guy that's in charge, he comes and he sits down. All of a sudden, he looks back and says, "Hey, Joe, what are you doing way back there? Come on up here. You're supposed to be up here with me." And then what's your reaction? It's not any of this. It's like, "Hey, guys, you see me? You see me? I get to go up front. I get to go sit up there with the big guy." It's a whole different ball game when we practice humility instead of putting ourselves first and saying, I'm the most important, I'm going to think about myself, I'm going to put myself up front. If instead we think of others and allow them to have those places, God says, "I will honor you." And he says in the last verse in this parable, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And you may recognize that principle as well, because that is something else that shows up a lot of times in the Gospels. And again, I went through and counted, and I actually did this the first time when we were in the middle of our translation work, and we were doing the four Gospels and needing to harmonize all the parallel accounts and make sure we're getting them the right way and translated everything right. And I found out that there are 16 different places in the Gospels where Jesus says, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. The servant will become the master the servant. Or if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. You know, one of those principles, at least 16 different times in the Gospel. And again, not counting parallels in the different Gospels, there are at least 7 different times in his ministry that Jesus taught that specific principle. So if it comes up at least 7 different times in the 3 years that he's teaching, you kind of get the idea that this is something that, first of all, he thinks is pretty important. And secondly, he recognizes that we have a problem with it. And he needs to keep repeating it. He needs to keep saying it over and over again. Because we have such a hard time with our human nature and our looking out for ourselves. I mean, how many commercials, I mean, all of them basically are saying looking out for number one. Take care of yourself, get what you want, get what you need. That's what our world, that's what the world around us, that philosophy is teaching us and bombarding us with on a daily basis. And our flesh eats it up. And we need to daily be reminding ourselves that God asks us and Jesus commanded us to humble ourselves, to think of others. And he promises us that when we do that, we will be exalted. But if we make the choice to try to exalt ourselves, then chances are, sooner or later, you're going to get humiliated. And it's not fun. And so that's the first principle that Jesus teaches in this first parable. And again, we see, as in so many times, that our behavior in our ordinary life really shows our view of God. And so the bottom line is, are you most important in your life, or is God the most important thing in your life? And by extension, because God teaches us to put others and him before ourselves, then we are to practice humility. Moving on to the second parable, he turns to the guy who had invited him, and I'm not sure if this guy made some comment as Jesus, you know, gave the moral to the story about being humble, but Jesus turns to the man, and he tells him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite all the fancy people. And I can almost see Jesus pointing at people there around the room as he's naming these people. And again, we actually have a couple different words here in verse 12 for the meal. And dinner or banquet, actually the first one, dinner, refers to technically the first meal of the day, which could either be breakfast or lunch. And then the second word, translated banquet, would be the main meal of the day. Traditionally, in the first century culture, would be the evening meal. Generally, they did a lot of hard manual labor, so the noon meal was basically a light lunch of some sort, and the evening meal was the major meal. But the fact that here we have people being invited, that's why they chose the word banquet, because it's obviously an evening meal, but it's a special occasion, because it's not just the family sitting down to eat, but it's other people that have been brought in for a special occasion of some sort. And obviously in this context, this Pharisee had invited Jesus, the famous rabbi who was going around teaching. He invited him to his house, and he wanted to impress a lot of other people that he had this well-known preacher in his home. And as you look at the four people that he's referred to here, he talks about your friends, brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. The first three would be ones that you'd kind of expect for a dinner party, because they're your close friends and family. They would be ones that would normally come. But the fourth one is the one that Jesus is really getting at, because those are the rich neighbors, the impressive people in the community that you're trying to impress your friends and family with. These rich people you've also invited to, you know, I'm giving you the opportunity to sit next to this important person type of thing. And so Jesus is telling him, when you do this sort of thing, don't invite all of those kinds of people. Because you're doing that because you're hoping that next week or next month when they have a special occasion, you get invited back to their place. And so then you get to brag to everybody, did you know that so-and-so invited me to be at his house for supper? And so Jesus is saying that's not to be the goal of serving others. When we are serving others, we need to ask ourselves, and this is for the second point, when we are looking to serve others, are we actually seeking for ourselves or are we serving? Are we seeking or serving when we try to do things for others? Because how many times have you volunteered to do something for the church, an activity or something here, so that everybody would say, oh, we really appreciate how much you did, and you did a great job, and that was really well done, and all that. Now, I'm not trying to discourage anybody from volunteering to be in a second van for Matt when they go rafting, or anything like that, or any of the other events that happen around here. What I'm saying is, if you do it, don't do it hoping everybody's going to hear about it and congratulate you for it. You do it because you want to help. You want to serve. You want to be involved in what God is doing here in his kingdom, and you want to help it to continue moving forward. You don't do it so everybody's going to pat you on the back and tell you what a cool dude you are. And in verse 13, Jesus actually uses another word. He says, when you give a feast, and here he uses the actual word for a big fancy banquet or reception or something of a major official situation. And he says, when you give a feast, he says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And I can imagine, again, these people all sitting there next to Jesus, and especially some of these really rich and impressive people that this Pharisee has invited to his home, are probably like, oh my goodness. You mean he wants me to eat with those deplorables? I'm supposed to hang out with those kind of people? You know, and he's almost, I think he's almost priming them for the next story that we're getting to in a minute too. But he's basically getting to the heart of the issue here. Who do you want to be seen hanging around with? I mean, how many times was Jesus criticized because he's hanging around with the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the sinners and all those horrible people? And what was Jesus' answer? I have come not to heal those who are well, but the sick. And so the question here is, who are we seeking to serve? Those who are like us and we're trying to impress them and really make a good impression on other people that are like us so that we can move up the social ladder? Are we trying to serve those who are really struggling and suffering and really need that help? And that's basically what Jesus is saying here. When you do something good, and again, it's a principle that he's taught many other times. He says in a very long passage, when you pray, don't do it in public. Go to your closet and pray. When you give alms, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. That same principle is at the heart of this parable. When you do good, don't do it for self. Don't be seeking your own aggrandizement, but be looking to serve others through what you're doing. That should be the focus. That should be the goal of everything that we do in our lives. And so he's telling them here, and he's directing this comment right at the guy that organized this whole thing, that Pharisee we saw back in verse 1. And he's saying, when you do this, don't invite all these impressive, fancy people. Go out there and look for those people that really are struggling and scraping to even get a crumb of bread to eat today. These guys that you invited, I can tell by their waistlines that they really didn't need this meal. You need to be going out there and finding those people that are really hurting and really struggling and try to provide for them, give them a meal when they really need it. And so on a very personal level, Jesus is telling us that we need to make sure that our focus is not on ourselves but on others, and not just the others that can help us to be more impressive and more accepted by society. But we need to be focusing on those who really have real needs in their lives and seeking to do what we can to meet those needs. And it's been encouraging for us as we've been here at Grace. And again, we have a relationship with this church that goes way back. I don't know the exact date, but I'm thinking probably 87, 88, something like that, when this church first started supporting us. Phase 1 and 2 were still dreams. When we first came to this church, it was just the basement when we came here and met with some of you folks. But, it's been exciting over the years as we've been here and involved with this church to see how a lot of what you guys are doing has this focus, and that's cool. And it's really neat to see, like, the youth ministries and the jail ministries and the clean and free and a lot of other stuff that's going on here, that you have that focus. But as a church, that's an awesome thing. But we need to, each one of us, be asking ourselves, I'm involved in this ministry for what reason? Is it really because I want to help those people that are suffering and have needs? Or am I doing it because I want the church to think well of me? What is our purpose in serving? Is it really to be serving others? Or are we trying to meet our own needs and make ourselves feel good about our spirituality? And again, the principle that Jesus teaches in the last verse in this parable, he says, if you invite and help those who are really needy, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. They're not going to be inviting you to dinner next week or next month. They can't repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And so there's a twofold benefit here. First of all, you get the blessing knowing that you're helping someone who has a true need in their life. And secondly, you know that one day you will get your reward. And again, going to that passage I referred to before, Jesus said that if you don't pray in secret, if you give your alms in public, you already have your reward. There will be nothing for you when you get to heaven, because you've already gotten your reward from men. But when we do things not for the glory of men, not for the praise and acclaim of men, but we do these things because we want to serve God and we want to help those who truly have needs, God says you will get that reward in heaven one day. And that should, again, be our goal and our focus, not wanting to try to move ourselves forward in our spiritual status or our social status, but accomplishing God's will for those who really need him here in this world. And so as Jesus is pointing at this Pharisee and telling him these things, I can imagine he's getting a little hot under the collar, feel a little uncomfortable. And so it looks like one of his friends kind of trying to take the pressure off of him and trying to relieve the tension that's building up here. And jumping off of this comment that Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the just, he says, this guy in verse 15 says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And basically, I think he's saying, you know, but we're all going to be there in the kingdom of God together, so we're all blessed. We're all part of that good group. And he's trying to, I suspect, take the tension off of it. And again, I have to apologize. I wasn't able to come up with a fancy alliteration for this third point. My boy suggested a couple, but I didn't go with those either. You can ask them about them later. But for this third point, the focus, I just put, is it Jesus or me? Which is kind of what the other two have been as well. But when you look at this parable, he's talking, you know, this guy, again, he says he's talking about the kingdom of God and this big banquet that's going to take place when we're all together. But the thing is, these people really aren't interested in the kingdom, and Jesus knows that. And just like we've seen many times, in Luke already, when people come up and make a grandiose pronouncement to Jesus about something, like I remember at Christmas time, Pastor preached on in chapter 11 where the woman praised his mother that had nursed him, and a couple chapters later in chapter 13, someone asked about would only a few people be saved, and Jesus immediately he doesn't even deal with that question, that issue. He immediately turns the tables on the person and confronts them with what's really going on in the back of their head. And so here, Jesus is saying, gives another parable about a guy, and again, he's alluding to this final banquet that has already been mentioned, when we're all together in the kingdom and we're celebrating and rejoicing. And again, some of the words that are used here for the meals are the same that we've already seen. But what we need to understand, and again, this is a parable I'm assuming you're all familiar with, and Benjamin read it a few minutes ago, but the banquet is prepared, and he sends people out to invite everybody to come to the banquet. It's time to eat. It's time for the party. Now, we need to understand, first of all, this is not the first invitation where he's looking for an RSVP. Okay? In this context, again, first century Jewish society, the people clearly understand as Jesus is sharing this parable that this is a banquet they've all been informed about ahead of time. And they know it's happening on this particular day. And when the meal is ready, when it's ready for the festivities to get started, he sends everybody out to let him know. And again, this is something that I can really relate to, having spent many years in Africa, because probably the biggest celebrations they have, there are weddings. And I can remember the first time we went to a wedding in the village of Boifo, which is about 10 miles down the road, down a dirt road. But it's where our biggest church is located for the Dendi people we're working with. And the first time they had a wedding was within 6 months of our arriving there in Benin. And they told us the wedding starts at 10 o'clock. So Sarah and I were there at 10 o'clock. And we sat there and waited and waited and waited. And probably, I don't know, I think it was around 1 in the afternoon, they finally actually started getting things rolling. People in Africa just don't have a sense of time like we do here. And there was an official time that had been established for this wedding, but they were taking their time. And it's basically, and at one point I turned to and all the pastors, we were all sitting there, and they have a special, at the back of the platform, a special place with all these big padded sofa-type seats, stuffed armchairs on the platform for all the pastors and dignitaries. And I got to be with one of them. I tried sitting on the pew, and they said, like in the first parable, no, you got to be up here. But anyway, I'm sitting there, so I turned up to Pastor Isaac, and I asked him, I said, well, you said 10 o'clock, and it's 11:30. What's going on? He says, the bride's still getting ready. So anyway, after a couple of situations like that, Sarah and I got smart. And so I told Pastor Isaac, okay, give me a phone call. That's one of the benefits of cell phones. We got them in Africa now, too. I said, let me know when you can tell that things are about ready to get started, and then I'll hop in the car and I'll come, the 10 miles, and I'll be there in time for the thing to start. And that's what we have done in recent years. So that's more or less what's happening here, okay? These people know there's a big party happening, but they've got things to do. They've got important aspects of their life that they need to deal with, and so they're waiting until it's actually time and they know that the food's ready before they actually show up. And of course, everyone understands that that's how the culture works. So when it is time, and they didn't have cell phones in Jesus' day, so they had to send this guy out. And we have this too. In Benin, we still have the old, what we used to refer to as the town crier, where a guy, he's got a drum under his arm, and he walks around pounding on this drum, and he's hollering out at the top of his lungs, it's time for the banquet! Suleiman's banquet is ready. Everybody come. Who's been invited? And they walk around town. We see this on a regular basis. It's the way they do it. They have cell phones, but they like the old traditions too. So whenever you hear that, then you get your cell phone out and start calling everybody. Hey, did you hear? It's time to go. So this is what's happening here. Okay, it's time for this party. Everybody's known about this for a long time, probably several weeks, if not more. And they know that today's the day, and this is the party, and it's time to come. And so as this guy goes out and he's inviting all these people to come, they start making a lot of excuses. And on the surface, these are not bad excuses. One guy has bought some property, a field, and he has to go check it out. I mean, that's a major investment. And he needs to make sure that, he got the markers in the right spots and the guy didn't short him, any territory and this sort of thing. And he's saying, that's why I got to go do this. I can't come to your banquet. And the next guy, he just bought himself a bunch of oxen. And mind you, this is not just a casual purchase of livestock. 5 yoke of oxen is a major purchase. It's a major life investment. And again, I can remember one time when Pastor Isaac came to work. He's one of the guys that our main translator for the Dendi language. He came to work one day and he had this really worried look on his face. And I said, what's up? He said, somebody came and stole my ox last night, my bull. And he said, we've been, I discovered it like 6 o'clock this morning when we went out to give him some hay and he wasn't there. They just got a stick pounded in the ground and tie a rope to the guy. And it's just in an open yard. And somebody came through in the middle of the night and took it. And the thing is, I asked him, just because I know, just like in the Old Testament, you may be familiar with the fact that, like Abraham and these guys, their wealth is measured by their cattle, their crops, flocks and the herds that they had. And it's the same thing for people in Africa. And I asked him, what would it take to replace that? And he said, about a year and a half of labor, of what I make. It would take about a year and a half for one cow. They are very valuable. These people are still agricultural, and that bull is what pulls his plow so that he can plant his crops and get the food he needs to feed his family. He just lost his tractor, basically. And it was a major investment. And it was a major, they actually searched for, I think, 3 days. They finally found it. And they caught the guy that had stolen it, and he went to prison and all that. So he was very relieved when they found it. But it took him several days of him and a lot of his family looking in all the surrounding villages in the bush. And they finally found it. Some guys had stolen it and hid it way back in the forest somewhere. But anyway, so with this guy, we're not talking just one bull here. We're talking 5 yoke, 10 oxen that he has purchased. So we're talking a major life investment here. So again, these aren't minimal reasons that these people are using to excuse themselves. They're major things. And the third one, the guy, he says, I've married a wife. I can't come. That's pretty major too, right? He didn't marry. So again, we tend to tell these guys, you know, well, their excuses weren't very big, but actually they were pretty major, all three of these reasons. But the point is that this is not like a spur-of-the-moment invitation, oh, well, I just bought these cows so I can't come. This guy has known for quite a while that this party was happening on that day, but he chose to go ahead and complete this business deal, whether it was the cows or the field or this other guy to get married, on the exact same day that their friend had planned this big party for him. So the point is not that, you know, spur of the moment, oh, well, I'm already involved in something else, so I can't come to what you're asking me to come to, but I have made this deliberate decision that what I'm involved in here is more important than your party that you told me about several weeks ago or more. And so the bottom line in this passage is, again, that these people are choosing the attractions and the things of this world over the blessings that God is offering them in the banquet at the final kingdom, because that is the context. They are choosing the things of this world over the kingdom of God, basically. And so, again, we see in this passage that the master of the banquet is very upset. And he says, the master in verse 21, he gets very angry and says to his servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city. And again, we have the same list of deplorables that we had back in the previous verse. The lame, the blind, the poor, and the crippled, and bring them all in. And the steak's getting cold and the ice cream's melting. We got to do something quick and get this place taken care of. And so they send him out, and he comes back and says, and again, the fact that he mentions these kinds of people would be, again, very shocking to the people that are there listening to Jesus as he's presenting this parable. That he would even think of inviting those kinds of people to this fancy occasion. And then when the servant comes back and says, I've done that and there's still lots of room left, then he sends them even outside of town. You know, we have in verse 21, he's going out into the streets and lanes. So that's in town. Go out into town here and find as many people as you can. But now, he's in verse 23, he's going, go out to the highways and the hedges. That's going outside of town, out in the country. Find anybody you can and bring them in, because those who have been invited are not going to taste a bite of what I've prepared for them. And I think that the Jews would have picked up on the fact that when he's sending them out into the countryside, that he's now going beyond their society, their community. He's talking about the Gentiles here. He's saying, not just the Jewish people that are part of our community in town here, but I want even those people that you consider unclean and untouchable. I want them as part of my kingdom. Because these people that I have offered it to have refused it, and they're not going to have a bite of it. And that last sentence, when he tells you that none who are invited shall taste my banquet, that reminded me again of the passage we saw just recently when Pastor preached from chapter 13, the other banquet that was happening, and when they shut the door, it was too late, and those who came after the door was shut, they did not have an opportunity. And we see that Jesus is emphasizing this more and more as we come to the end of his ministry, as he is close to the cross at this point. He is trying to emphasize so strongly, you know, the time is short. You need to understand what is at stake here. And I would say the same to each one of you, that we need to understand that we have some very important choices that we need to make. The first and foremost, of course, whether or not Jesus is going to be your Savior, if you are going to allow him to be the Lord of your life, or whether you want to continue to run things on your own and insist to everybody, I got this. If anybody here has not asked Jesus to be their Savior, you need to take care of that, because we don't know how much time we've got left. But we see very clearly taught in this passage that we need to, first of all, humble ourselves. Not think of ourselves, think of others. Look for opportunities to serve and help others. And God has promised us that when we do that, when we take our eyes off ourselves and when we focus on others, he will bless us. He will exalt us in his time and in his way. And then also that we need to make sure that our focus on the things of this world does not prevent us from being a part of his kingdom and taking part in the blessings and the benefits that he has for us. So may God help each of us to make wise choices each day, that we put Jesus first and others second, and he'll take care of the rest. Thank you. God bless.